Welcome to Coastline Church, seeking renewed faith in Humboldt County by being settled and secure in God's love. To learn more, visit coastline4square.com.
Happy Resurrection Sunday for those of you who are opposed to the other word. I want to go ahead and just set up with three verses to set us up for this morning from John 19, and then we'll have overhead for the rest of it. I'm reading in John 19 from the Voice Translation, and you'll notice when you get to the overhead that it looks like it's a play or something, because in the Voice Translation, they want to make an emphasis of who is speaking. So just so you know, and you're not freaking out, like, what in the heck is going on? Does she not know how to put fonts together? It's just the way it's written in that translation. So there you go. Okay, John 19, starting with verse 30. In that moment, his head fell and he gave up the spirit. The Jews asked Pilate to have their legs broken so the bodies would not remain on the crosses on the Sabbath. It was the day of preparation for the Passover, and that year the Passover fell on the Sabbath. The soldiers came and broke the legs of both the men crucified next to Jesus. When they came up to Jesus' cross, they could see that he was dead, so they did not break his legs. Instead, one soldier took a spear and pierced his abdomen, which brought a gush of blood and water. This testimony is true. In fact, it is an eyewitness account, and he has reported what he saw so that you also may believe. It happened this way to fulfill the Hebrew scriptures that not one of his bones shall be broken, and the Hebrew scripture that also say they will look upon him whom they have pierced. Verse 38, after all this, Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple who kept his faith a secret for fear of the Jewish officials, made a request to Pilate for the body of Jesus. Pilate granted his request, and Joseph retrieved the body. Nicodemus, who first came to Jesus under the cloak of darkness, brought over 100 pounds of myrrh and ointments for his burial. Keep that in mind. Together they took Jesus' body and wrapped him in linen soaked in essential oils and spices according to the Jewish burial customs. All right. I just want to read a couple of scriptures that kind of talk about the finished work, and then we'll go through John 20. This is the first time I'm looking at John 20. Usually I go with Luke, because Luke was a physician, and I work with physicians, and I just like the way he does things. But I just felt really impressed to do John 20, and so it's been fun this time. Going through something new. Okay, Galatians 3:14 says, through Jesus Christ, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. And Colossians 2:14 and 15, he canceled the record of the charges that were against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So that's the setup said by Paul. And now I'd like to just read a little setup for John 20. As the lifeless body of Jesus laid into the virgin tomb, those who witnessed the spectacle retreat into that city that has claimed the lives of so many prophets. All are crushed that their teacher and friend has died such a horrible death. Their hopes are dashed against the rocks of Golgotha, which we know that means skull. In the executions, they mourn, they grieve, they remember. 3 days later, some venture outside the city and return to the place where he was buried. Miraculously, the stone has been rolled back and the rock-hewn tomb is empty. Has someone taken his body? Are his enemies laying a trap for his followers? Or perhaps, could it be that the last days have arrived? So now John 20. Before the sun had risen on Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene made a trip to the tomb where his body was laid to rest. In the darkness, she discovered the covering had been rolled away. I'd like to bring out right here that this is Mary Magdalene, and although I thought Magdalene might be her last name, it's not. It's like kind of like if you live in America, you're an American. Well, she lived in Magdala, so it was Magdalene. So she was from Magdal. But I thought it was really interesting because this Mary, remember, where was she last at? Do you remember on the time when Jesus came into a place and somebody had not done the ritual thing that you're supposed to do? Do you remember where Mary Magdalene was? Where was she? Jesus.
She was in his feet washing them.
Yeah, she was at his feet, washing his feet. She was listening and holding on to every single word. She also happens to be the one that was delivered of seven demons. And so I find it really interesting that she's from a place called Magdala, which means tower. And for those of you who may know who are praying people, you know, there's scriptures that talk about being on a watchtower and looking and seeing as you're praying, seeing things. So I find it very interesting that she's at the very lowest of low. Because, you know, in those days, Jesus was the one that elevated women. Women were just property, like your cow or goat or something like that. They were property. So here she is adoring and being a disciple, which supposedly women were not supposed to be allowed to do that either, at his feet, listening to his words. And now the tomb, you know, the rocks, the stone that was placed over that entrance is away, and here is Mary Magdalene, now this one who has been from Magdala, and she's standing there and she's seeing what has happened. So it goes on to say in verse 2, she darted out of the garden to find Simon Peter and the dearly loved disciple to deliver the startling news. Mary Magdalene, they have taken the body of our Lord and we cannot find him. Together, they all departed for the tomb to see for themselves. They began to run, and Peter could not keep up. The beloved disciple arrived first. Let me get the next slide. And this is a much prettier version because he wouldn't have been in a silk thing like that there. But I thought it was a nice picture of that and possibly what she was seeing because it was all rock hewn. And often the mourners, there was usually on the side of the cave, another area, kind of like the amphitheater today when I was at a sunrise service at the foot of Elk. They were rock hewn. And so they could sit there and they could mourn while the body was laid there. And remember, there was 100 pounds of spices and linens that were wrapped around him that would have kind of been like a like we would see like in those mummy movies, you know, kind of like that, and would have been gelled. And I don't know how hot it was at that time. So I don't know if it was like hard mummified, but some people try to make the argument that Jesus wasn't really dead. But there you go. And I was also thinking about the tomb too, when Jerry was singing, "It was my tomb," you know. Well, what might be our tomb? We might have shame. We might have regret. We might be in a figurative kind of darkness sometimes. I've been there. So the beloved disciple arrived first, 5, but did not go in. There was no corpse in the tomb, only the linens and cloths he was wrapped in. When Simon Peter finally arrived, he went into the tomb and observed the same. The cloth that had covered his face appeared to have been folded carefully in place, not with the linen cloth, but to the side. And so there was a belief in Jewish culture that the spirit of man, even if a person died, kind of hung around for at least 3 days. And so now having this next day there, and taking into account, like I said, the spices and the linen and all that, and possibly a mummified corpse, they were seeing this amount, this part of his head, all these cloths were set aside. And that must have been something for him, because then we go on to verse 8, and it says, after Peter pointed this out, the other disciple who had arrived long before Peter. Isn't John funny? He always seems to be competing with Peter. I don't know why, but who had arrived long before Peter and also entered the tomb. And based on what he saw, faith began to well up inside of him. And when I was reading that, I was, you know, I wanted to just like skip over it really fast. But I was thinking, well, I wonder if it was any kind of a special faith, because after all, it was their friend who had died and they were grieving and they were mourning. So that's probably not the height of their faith anyway. But when I looked it up in the Greek, it said that it was a saving faith. It was a kind of faith that you would entrust, because, you know, you don't, at least a lot of people I know, they're not going to be trust or entrusting themselves to anybody. But it was this kind of faith that that they would entrust to Jesus a strong and a welcome conviction, or something that could be relied on. So here's Peter entering the tomb, and based on what he saw, faith began to well up inside of him. And for me, when I look at this verse, I'm not sure if it's really Peter, but I'm assuming it's Peter, but it could be John too, because both of their names, although indirectly with John being funny, were mentioned there. So on to verse 9. Before this moment, none of them understood the scriptures and why he must be raised from the dead. They all went to their homes. What I like about this is that the word came alive to them, and for some reason, none of them, not one, not even the one that Jesus loved the best, not even the one that got to the tomb first, nobody realized this until this very moment. None of them understood the scriptures and why he must be raised from the dead. So they went to their homes, as I said. Mary, however, stood outside the tomb, sobbing and crying, and kneeling at its entrance. As she cried, two heavenly messengers appeared before her, sitting where Jesus' head and feet had been laid. Heavenly messengers, "Dear woman, why are you weeping?" Mary Magdalene, "They have taken away my Lord, and I cannot find him." After uttering these words, she turned around to see Jesus standing before her, but she did not recognize him. Jesus, "Dear woman, why are you sobbing? Who is it you are looking for?" She still had no idea who it was before her. Thinking he was the gardener, she muttered, "Mary Magdalene, sir, if you are the one who carried him away, then tell me where he is and I will retrieve him." Jesus said, "Mary." Mary Magdalene, turning to Jesus and speaking in Aramaic, said, "Rabboni, my teacher." Jesus says, "Mary, you cannot hold me. I must rise above this world to be with my Father, who is also your Father, my God, who is also your God. Go tell this to all my brothers." You know, here Jesus commissioned Mary. And while some of us might not know this, the word apostle was not a Christian term. It was a military term during that time. And all it meant was person sent with a message. So some people believe that Mary Magdalene should have been one of the first apostles because she had a message. She was sent directly by Jesus, commissioned by him. And I'm not here to argue that or not. I'm just thinking that it's really interesting that of all the people, it's Mary Magdalene, the one who was delivered of seven demons, the one that stayed at his feet and washed his feet with her tears and put that ointment, that very costly ointment, on his feet. And then she's the first one, even before it's light, wanting to be there at the grave. And then she gets commissioned by the Lord directly himself to give this message to the brethren, to all the brothers. Mary Magdalene announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord, and this is what he said to me." Verse 19, on that same evening, Resurrection Sunday, the followers gathered together behind locked doors in fear that some of the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem were still searching for them. Out of nowhere, Jesus appeared in the center of the room. Oh, I wish I could have been there. That would have been fun. Jesus, "May each one of you be at peace. As he was speaking, he revealed the wounds in his hand and the wounds on his side. The disciples began to celebrate as it sank in that they were really seeing the Lord. Now, I thought this was interesting because I'm imagining this. And it's sinking in that they're seeing the Lord. And it reminds me of three other times when somebody was wondering if they were seeing the Lord. One was in the storm when he was walking on the water. They thought it was the Lord's ghost. And this was not a big deal to them. They weren't shocked that it was a ghost, you know. And then remember the time when Peter's in jail and the prayer team is in a home and they're talking and they're praying fervently for his release. And he actually comes to the door and knocks on the door. And one of the women come and said, "Oh, Jesus is at the door. I mean, Peter's at the door." And no, it's probably his ghost, you know. And then also, too, there was other mentions of it, like the prison break when they were praying around midnight and the prison was breaking, you know. And there was that ghost, too. So I was thinking of those and thinking of how they were letting it sink in that they were really seeing the Lord. It wasn't Jesus's ghost. And so that was strengthening to me, because sometimes you wonder, you know, when you're in your relationship with the Lord and sometimes behind closed doors, you just wonder, what am I seeing? What am I viewing? What is he trying to speak to me? And will I even understand it? And I pray that I do. On to verse 21. "I give you the gift of peace. In the same way the Father sent me, I am now sending you." Verse 22. "Now he drew close enough to each of them that they could feel his breath. He breathed on them." Can you imagine being that close? Jesus says, "Welcome the Holy Spirit of the living God." Or in some translations, it says, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Verse 23, "You now have the mantle of God's forgiveness. As you go, you are able to share the life-giving power to forgive sins or to withhold forgiveness." I thought it was very interesting that the very first task after being filled with the very breath of God was to have that mantle to be able to forgive. That just amazed me. I mean, you know, if it was me, I would have thought, you know, command the sun, command the moon, you know, do something like that. But the very first thing our Savior did was that he breathed into them and then he put on a mantle called forgiveness and encouraged them to do the same. And this was also like to take it or to receive it. This word was also including you take something in order to carry it with you, you know, or to take possession is another way that you could say it. So to me, it wasn't just a one and done. It was that you not only receive it, but you receive it and you carry yourself with it, or with him in this case. Verse 24, "All of the 11 were present with the exception of Thomas." 25, "He heard the accounts of each brother's interaction with the Lord. The other disciples said, 'We have seen the Lord.' Thomas, 'Until I see his hands, feel the wound of the nails, and put my hand to his side, I won't believe what you are saying.'" So now, verse 26, 8 days later, they gather again behind locked doors, and Jesus reappeared. This time, Thomas was with them. Jesus says, "May each one of you be at peace." He drew close to Thomas. Jesus said, "Reach out and touch me. See the punctures in my hands? Reach out your hand and put it to my side. Leave behind your faithlessness and believe." That faithlessness comes with doubt, of course, of not trusting, but also just those places in their life where their faith wasn't mature yet. Kind of like the guy who said, I believe, but help my unbelief. You know, it wasn't a mature faith yet. So the Lord is encouraging Thomas, don't doubt anymore. But he didn't seem to rebuke him either. I would have thought he would have rebuked him because he didn't believe, but he didn't. He didn't. Amen. Sorry. Thomas was filled with emotion. You are the one true God and the Lord of my life. Jesus said, Thomas, you have faith because you have seen me. Blessed are all of those who never see me, and yet they still believe, which includes us, amen. Verse 30, Jesus performed many other wondrous signs that are not written in this book. These accounts are recorded so that you too might believe that Jesus is the anointed, the liberating King, the Son of God, because believing grants you the life he came to share. So think about it. Do you find yourself more in the Mary Magdalene camp? Or do you see yourself in the Thomas camp? Or maybe just in the group of disciples kind of wondering which way to go? I don't know about you, but I've been thinking about it and thinking about, well, I could see myself in both places, or maybe all three places at times. But I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that this day that we choose to remember the Lord's resurrection, that we have new life and we don't have to apologize for it, and that we have truly overcome.
Thank you for joining us today at Coastline Church. To find out more information, please visit coastline4square.com.